Wow, that's amazing. By the way, the acoustics are pretty good in listening to you sing from up here, and that's without a sound system. Well, the question, why did Jesus die? We could go to 1 John chapter 3. Our text will be in Matthew here eventually. But 1 John, if you want to follow me in your Bibles this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. You notice he said, the word says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So why did he have to die? Well, to destroy the works of the devil. We would also run to Hebrews chapter 9. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told, 26, just go ahead and go to verse 26. Actually, we'll start in 24 there. For Christ did not enter the places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, here in the presence of us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, but he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he not only came to destroy the works of the devil, he came to here to put away our sin. And I'm reminded that he died so that the unjust could be brought just. And you're the unjust. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you follow me to 1 Peter. Peter writing in chapter 3 verse 18. Says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So the just died for the unjust in order for us to be brought to God. That's an amazing thing. This is why Christ had to die. He had to die because of our sin, and the Bible defines sin as the transgression of God's law. Back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I guess it could be said that we've all broken the law. You know, this, and oh, how we need Christ. How we need Christ, the just for the unjust, so that we might live. We need Jesus. This is April Fool's Day too. So that's also for everyone in this place here today who may not know Christ. You need the reality of it is that there isn't one person besides Jesus Christ who has lived, who is living, or who will live that's not a sinner, who has not broken the law of God. Now many believe sin is something others do. You know, but not themselves. But the truth is, according to the scriptures, that man is born with a sin nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which we talked about last week. Romans 3:23. Also in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jumping down to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. It's not that the other person's a sinner. I am. And I can't lie. The person that says there is no God, the person that says I'm not in need of salvation, the person that says I'm not a sinner is nothing. But the truth is, we are. Even sin makes one guilty of breaking God's whole law. In the book of James in chapter 2, verse 10, the word says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. And so, the consequences then of sin are eternal judgment, which we saw last week in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, which say, but in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Oh, how we need Jesus. That's going to be the underlying theme in this whole message. We need Jesus Christ to stand righteous in his presence. Oh, stand not just here, but just getting up this morning and thinking of how without the righteousness of God, we are finished. We're done. But God provided for himself a solution for our sin. We couldn't do it. He had to do it. Jesus has become that propitiation. We've talked about this in the past few weeks. The propitiation of our sin. Or for our sins. 1 John chapter 4. Follow me back to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. What a great declaration this is. In this, his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son to the world to live through him. Not just because of him, but live through him. Boy, I'm glad he's alive. And this is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, as it says there in verse 10. He is that sin that could ever satisfy God the Father. Oh, that this day would be more important, of more importance to people than colored eggs or rabbits or Easter egg hunts or bunnies or chocolate. Certainly no real believer should involve themselves in the fool celebration of this day. This is about the resurrection. It's not about new springtime outfits and all the stuff that goes with how the world celebrates this day. This is a celebration of Christ from the grave. Listen. Oh, I love that. Love that. And that was because that propitiation is because God loved us. Even when we were sinners, he loved us. I praise for that. Oh, how we need Christ. For in ourselves, we could not become righteous. We could not satisfy a holy God. Not in anything that I can do, say, or think. So a resurrection. According to the word of God, Jesus rose from the dead following his crucifixion. Let me go to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. Actually, I'm going to, start 28:1. Matthew 28:1. Now after the, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and pulled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing is, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring word. Go with me to Mark 16's account. Mark chapter 16. Verse starting in verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll down from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I should say so. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. See him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Luke's account, Luke chapter 24. Follow me over to Luke 24. You know that we don't have the verses up on the screen, so Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, we'll read the first 12 verses there. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered these words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary and the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, which was 7 miles, and they talked which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and read, Jesus himself drew near and went with were restrained, so they end up knowing who he is as he reveals himself from Moses' present time. And so that takes us to the book of John. John chapter 20. And as we put all these together, you get a better picture of the resurrection. Of course, here's John's account. Now on, the, which is account. Now on the first day of the week, it was still dark and saw that they had taken away from the tomb. To the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to get the disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb. And he stooping down saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And saw him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had round his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So there's the accounts there. Let's keep going here in John. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at his feet, where the body of Jesus was laying. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." People, there, redemption happens right there. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The evidence of the resurrection is undeniable when you look at the Word of God, and awesome in its delivery. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "The stone is removed." Earthquake happens that's recorded in Matthew's account. And the appearing of the angel, away the stone, bring all who were there. Matthew's account, verse 28, or chapter 28, first five verses. The fear of an angel showing up and the stone rolling away. And of course, Mary Magdalene is the first one to observe that. The body, chapter John 20, verse 2. The tomb is empty. And Mary now supposes that the body has moved. And she runs to tell Peter. And here's the disciples racing to the tomb. Don't miss, I mean, why does John put that in there? We can't, because here we can't miss the excitement of, can you imagine running to the tomb? Is there a possibility that he's alive? Oh boy, the excitement. I hope. John chapter 20, again, verses 3-9. See the head covering, the napkin, the towel. It says both in the definition. There's no real hurry to get away. You know, Jesus isn't running away. They're not in haste. The other tradition was a sign that he would return. This towel or this napkin would be folded and set aside as in a custom that the one at the dinner table is going to return. That was a tradition that they had. Some argue that tradition, some don't argue that tradition. The scene at the tomb in verses 11 through 18, angels at the head of the foot where Jesus' body was. No grave robbers took Jesus. This tomb is, there's angels sitting in there. And every time I look at this passage, I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 25. You can follow me back to Exodus 25. And John's the only one that records this. But here is Exodus 25, starting in verse 17, talking about the mercy seat. That very place, the blood of Christ is put in the mercy seat in heaven for the satisfaction of our redemption. And so what happened, see folks, the priests would go in there and sprinkle over the sin for that year. Oh boy, what a place that would be. What a fearful thing that would be. What a terrifying thing that would be if you were the priest. Here it says, verse 17 of Exodus 25, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length, and the cubit and a half its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work, and you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. That's amazing. And John records this, and it's only seen here, 20, starting in verse 11 on down. We read it. Let's go back there. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, why would you put that there? Hello? You got 2 angels facing each other where Jesus laid. What would that tell you if you were Jewish? My goodness. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, His blood has just hit the mercy seat. That's a picture, folks. That's a picture for us in God's Word to show us that this Jesus is the satisfaction for your redemption. Oh boy. And there were many witnesses of that resurrection from the dead. Paul lists many of these witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. We can jump over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 and 8, or 5 through 8. Right before that is the definition of the gospel. If you're ever curious about the gospel, what it is, what it declares. Verse 5, and that he was seen by some and by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this day, and by all the apostles. All he was seen by me all, as one born out of due time. He made himself seen many, many times. Mark chapter 16, verse 12 says, after that he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. I've always marveled he appeared to them in a different form. He doesn't tell us or who he was looking like. They didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. But also later on at the, which is also the Sea of Galilee, which is also the Sea of Gennesaret, has 3 names. John chapter 21. Jesus on the beach. Verses 1 through 14. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. And it goes on. So the first three verses says he showed himself in many, many other ways. So here we are. The resurrection witnessed by many. But notice, let's go back to our text here in Matthew, which is our main text, I suppose. But Matthew chapter 27, we see Satan at work, his people to deny this resurrection. Notice starting in 27, starting in verse 62, on the next day which followed the day of preparation, Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver," and many people even today look at Christ as that, "the deceiver, he's Lord of all. I will soon be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night." And will be worse than the first. And even the angel, stop the angel from rolling that stone away from that grave. Look at 28:17. We're not, let me read ahead. Ordered to the chief priests, it just happened. They're terrified. You know, we tried to seal that tomb and it still opened up. And let me tell you what we saw. There's angels there and there an earthquake happened and we were terrified. We were like dead men in the presence of God. Imagine that, having the Pharisees be and the guard and the, they had assembled elders and consulted together. They gave a soldiers and stole and we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they stay, and it's that he has not risen from the dead. It was all a sham. Even down to the point where it was really Judas that was at the cross. Judas in the grave never was Jesus. People, he's risen. He is risen indeed. That is true. Now right away, here's the devil and his people telling people the resurrection cannot happen. Well, they got to be sure about it though, don't they? Let's put a seal on that. Just in case we're wrong. It's funny. The East Gate has been stoned shut. You know why? And a cemetery put in front of the East Gate. Do you know why? Jesus says, "I will return through the East Gate." Oh, just in case he does come back, let's stone it up so he can't come in. And let's put a cemetery there because through a cemetery. That's nuts. Think that's going to stop Jesus' turn? No. Here's the question. Have any of us, I'll say us and not you, but us, fallen victim to Satan's lies in not believing the resurrection? Have we become a fool? Like these guards, like these Pharisees, like these elders who would deny the resurrection. And really, certainly that is the blunder of a fool, for without belief in the resurrection, nobody has salvation. Look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's part of basics salvation. I'm glad that Jesus just died for me. The completed work of Christ also involves the resurrection of Christ. So here it is, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What do I have to believe in my heart? That God has raised Christ from the dead. That's crucial to you. Without that, you cannot be saved. Oh, how we need to see and understand that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Oh, we need to see that. That He's alive and now He's seated, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, at the right hand of the Father. What's Hebrews 1, verse 3 declaring to us? Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Look at that. That's what for us. He's purged our sins and the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Why can He sit down at the Father? Not just because He has all authority, but because what He was sent to do, He finished it. And part of that finishing work is the resurrection. Because the Bible tells us what the resurrection has done for us. First of all, it's one of the major evidences that He is the Son of God. He had to come out of the grave to prove that to us, not to Himself. Chapter 1, the first verses, if you go there, listen to what it says. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets, scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according by what? The resurrection of the dead. If He didn't come out of the grave, He would be like any other man claiming to be a God or somebody to follow. But He came out of the grave by His own power. Didn't need our help. There wasn't Him in the ground. The resurrection declares to us and to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Where He says this. This is the Lord speaking here. Listen to this. 17, 18. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, but He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever or for eternity. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Wow. And the resurrection is proof also that God has accepted Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. That's the proof. Romans chapter 8, 31 to 34. The word says, what then shall we say to these things? Is who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the who also makes intercession for us. Amen. And boy, I think one of the most important things to know is what Romans 4 says in Romans 4 verses 20 to 25. The resurrection declares to us He did not waver at the promise through unbelief, talking about Abraham here, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also to us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him. His righteousness is imputed to us who believe, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses or because of our sins. And look at the rest of this verse. And was raised because of what? Our justification. So the resurrection of Christ wasn't just to show an empty tomb, folks. It was to justify you. And once he came out of the ground, the believer in him is pronounced innocent of all sin. That is a praise. We need the resurrection. Oh, that we would see that Jesus is alive. If he's alive, I am innocent. If he's alive, I'm alive. If he's resurrected, I'll be resurrected. Oh man, you got this, folks, because how we need Christ. For without him, there is no justification at all for anybody in this room. None. Back at our text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 and 7. Says, he is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now in this verse, I think we can see three imperatives of the resurrection today. First of all, come and see. Come and see. The resurrection urges really investigation and verification, weighing the overwhelming evidence that is given to us in the scriptures. We got to dig into the word. Come and see. Come and see if this is. The world is full of fools that never open the Bible. Go open the Bible. Ask God to show you. Ask him to lead you. Get on your knees. Confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, give me insight into your word. Show me if this is true. And boy, come and see. Paul told us that the resurrected Christ was physically by more than 514 eyewitnesses. The blood of martyrs speaks eloquently of the reality of an empty tomb. Christ has risen. People have died for this truth over history. Over and over and over. Again, we read Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, I can't go to that tomb. I suppose I could fly to Israel and hope it's the right tomb. But where can I see the truth of the resurrection? Come and see. It's right here. Not in the footnotes, in the text. Come and see. Come and see. Let the Holy Spirit show you what is truth. He will lead you into all truth. 1 Corinthians 15. Also, with all witnesses, I can be added to those witnesses. But you'll notice in 15 verses 20 to 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are the Christ at his coming. Is there any doubt in you that Christ has risen from the grave? That's the question. Ask yourself. If there is, I would invite you to run to God, to run to His Word, and find out if it's real. Many a man have set out to prove the text of the Bible to be wrong. Josh McDowell, others, their goal when they started was to prove that this was a lie. And they're teaching it now. Well, you go out to prove God wrong and you'll be found the fool and this will be your day. But it says in our text in Matthew chapter 28 verses 6 and 7, go, not just come and see, but go. The resurrected Christ places us under an obligation to go into the world with the news of his resurrection. Go tell him. Go tell them. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Folks, is there anybody in your life you are making a disciple? If you're not, you are disobedient to the command. That's not my command. That's our command. There ought to be somebody where you are making a disciple. Not of yourself, but of Christ. Go therefore and what? Don't talk people into it. Don't go therefore and repeat the thing. Don't go and make a disciple. And here's the truth of it. Discipleship costs. It costs the one that is the disciple, and it costs the discipler. Probably 2 to 3 years, if not more, of your life. But go and make disciples. That's the command. And so the empty tomb still demands that takes the Savior Christ to a world lost and is dead in sin. And people, we must be willing to go. We can't sit on our laurels, no offense. We can't just be happy in the pew. You can't. We're not to rest on what we've done in the past. To be a Sunday school teacher. God doesn't, it's not about you, folks, it's about today. Go and tell somebody. And I'm just pulling these words out of this text. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen. Go hold your family. Not the ones that are at church with you. But if you told your unsaved family member, Christ is risen. And let that be your opening line for the gospel. Have you told your neighbor? Have you told anybody through chapter 5, verse 42? We'll come back to Matthew 28 in just a minute. But Acts chapter 5, look at verse 42 here. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. To go to every house. That means the body of Christ in all was preaching, no matter where you'd go, you'd hear the gospel. And so we would see that even in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Think about where we go everywhere in every day. Is it based around preaching the word? Come and see and then go tell somebody. Last imperative I think here is of course the word tell. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell His disciples. See, I think the resurrection demands a proclamation. It's not a secret to be kept or a knowledge to be hoarded. It is good news to be shared with the world. We have to go and tell the world that Christ is not in the grave. Acts chapter 13 in verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to our fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. The good news that Jesus is risen. That men are in need of and that Savior, of course, is Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Every day, in word or in deed, we must do proclaim the living Savior to the dead world that is lost in their sin. They are dead, folks, and they need Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. And the world has never been the same. Never been the same. So it has, and the question then is, has His resurrection changed you? Has it changed you? You the same Christian you were yesterday? Has it changed you? You the same person you were yesterday? Has the resurrection changed you? Can you walk out of here and be changed? The word would tell us after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples turned the world upside down. Turn the world upside down. Yeah, 11, 12, 13, turned the world upside down. Can you imagine the effect that 11, 12, 13 men had on a world? What effect do we have on our world? We must never lose sight of the significance of the resurrection of Christ. It's the foundation upon which our faith and hope is based. Deny the resurrection of Jesus, and you're not a Christian. Give God praise this morning for the resurrection of His Son. If you're a believer, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're not, if you have not believed God's gospel about Christ, if you have not come to God, if you have not cried out in repentance of your sinful nature for trespassing against His righteousness, if you have not asked Him to help you believe in Christ's completed work for your salvation and then begin to follow Him, you will never regret it if you do. You never regret a life lived in and for Him. And someday you will also realize a resurrected life in Him. I look forward to that resurrected life. I look forward to being with Jesus. Oh, for no tomb, no grave will be able to keep us from being with Him forever. Amen? Amen. Let me read you a verse here out of Hebrews. And do we have a song we can close with? Because I want to hear it again in this place before we stack up the chairs and wait for our parking lot to be done. Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank You for our time in the Word, Lord God. Thank You for an empty tomb that means that I have been justified before You, Father. Lord, we give You praise. Let the praise sing in our heart as we sing, and even through this day, through this week, through these months to come. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. And Father, thank You for the gift of allowing us to meet in this place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.